And so this is a bit of an experiment this morning. Got five keen volunteers here. And the names have been kept sort of fairly covert, really, apart from Dave, Dave's name slipped out a bit, but in the middle. But we've got five gentlemen here who are ready to share some stuff about their lives, which hopefully will be affirming for different people in different ways and speak to people's hearts in different ways as well. And got Craig here on the left and Carlo and Dave and Doug and Andrew. And they're all going to now going to start in, I think, now. And before we start, though, I will pray for these guys and we'll just sort of get things going. Father God, really pray for these gentlemen here sitting up on stage. Thank you for their willingness to take part in this experimental discussion, their sharing of some personal stuff in their lives. Really pray that your spirit might speak through them, and certainly that your spirit might speak to the hearts of all the gentlemen here. That men might leave this morning with some lessons learnt and being inspired and moved to live lives more valiantly for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're doing is a quick 1 minute introduction. So we're going to have these speakers each going to ask each of these speakers a couple of questions about, you know, that we've pre-agreed. And they will speak their bit for 5 or 6 or 7 minutes, and then we'll move around and go from left to right. And at the end, people might have questions that, if you do have a question, if Craig speaks or Carlo speaks or anyone speaks along the way, and you think, oh, I've got a question, hang on to that question, maybe make a note or jot it down or write it down, or make a mental note of that question. So at the end, we'll have an opportunity for questions from the floor for anyone who wishes to put them. Okay, so in a nutshell, Craig, just tell us about yourself and something interesting about you that people may not know.
Okay. I just finished Bible College, Master of Divinity, and I work at Southern Cross Kids Camps as a grant writer. Something that people might not know is, although I was born in the 80s, I love music that comes like before my era. So when I first heard the Beatles' I Want to Hold Your Hand, it changed my life. And my favourite album of all time is Exile on Main Street by the Rolling Stones from 1972.
Yeah. Thanks, Craig. Carlo.
Hi, guys. My name's Carlo. I am studying web development at Swinburne. I grew up in Indonesia all of primary school for about 5 years, and I was born in South Africa. Something people may not know about me is I really enjoy big band music.
Thanks, my name's Dave.
G'day, I'm Dave. I think most of you don't know me, so something you won't know about me is anything I tell you. So I have a wife, Nadia. I have two kids, Caleb, who's 7, and Anastasia, who's 3. I'm CTO at a very small insurance industry data company. So I'm a web developer. I've learned to do that, and I'm managing a team of developers there. And I am also just finishing a Master of Divinity. So I've handed in my last work and I haven't got the certificate yet.
Okay, Doug, stop.
I was born to very loving, caring parents back in the 1947. They were very strict in their faith, and that created some conflict, I guess, as I was growing up in the 50s and 60s, ultra-conservatism versus the modern world that was coming along. I left school at 16 and started a 5-year apprenticeship as a turner and fitter. At 18, I met the love of my life, Heather. While I was in my 4th year apprentice, we got married at the age of 20. We have 7 beautiful daughters and 7 great son-in-laws, and I've got 21 grandchildren. I was a self-employed glazier for 40 years, and during that time I also became a driving instructor as well.
My name's Andrew. I've got a wife and 4 children. I work in a consulting firm here in Melbourne doing leadership development, management training and different staff training programs. Something you may not know about me is I was born in Nigeria and grew up in Benin. As a kid, I had two pet monkeys, a baboon, a dog, a cat and 100 chooks.
That's very cool. Craig Schneider will open up proceedings, and I've got a question for you, Craig. Surprise, surprise. Yeah. It is, tell us about how you became a Christian, Craig.
Thanks, Phil. Yeah, to answer that, it's kind of, I need to share a bit about the journey that led up to that stage of becoming a Christian. So when I was 8 years old, my parents divorced and my dad went to live with another woman. And that introduced a lot of discord into our family, just across the whole family, really. And from that just came lots of discord and arguments, and it was just an unhappy place to be. Over the years at school, although I was doing well, I just gradually became more and more depressed and angry and didn't have an outlet for that anger, so I'd blow up a lot. And in the end, my mum actually sent me away to live with my dad down in Hamilton in Victoria, Western Victoria. The trouble was there that my stepmum didn't want me living there, and there was a lot of fighting, and basically I was afraid of her, and it was just a really dark time and a difficult place to live in. So when I could bear it no longer, I basically locked myself in my mum's house and wouldn't leave. But the thing was, as a result of all that, being sent away but not wanted where I was sent to, I actually just felt like unwanted and unloved. And yeah, just having struggles of like, what am I going to do in life? Just not wanting to even go on from that stage. So having come back to Melbourne and come back to my school there, it was about that time when I started going along to a youth group. It was actually a non-Christian who invited me along to this youth group. And we did, I guess, a church trip or exchange to Sydney. And it was there that the youth pastor from, it was actually from Mitcham Baptist here, the youth pastor there was telling stories about Jesus' life from the Gospel of Luke. And what struck me from him was how he reached out to the poor, the tax collectors, those who were unloved and despised in society. And the one that I remember now specifically that he was talking about was Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and despised by all the people around him, but Jesus sought him out and saved him and wanted to eat with him. And even though, like, the main line of that passage is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, what really struck me was that Jesus loved the unloved, he loved the despised. And at that time, I didn't know how to put it, but I just knew that I don't know how you be for Jesus, but I want to be for Jesus. And it was basically hearing from the scriptures about Jesus' life and love for the unloved that made me want to be for him.
Thanks, Craig. Tell us also about your journey towards Bible translation.
Thanks, Phil. Yeah. I feel like that question is almost, how did God shape you from that point on? How has God shaped you? But yes, in answer to that question, it was a couple of years after that, I was actually sent away again to live with my dad. And by that stage, he'd moved up to live on a farm up in near Tamworth in New South Wales. I don't know what convinced me to move back there, because it was moving back to the same environment where there's the arguments and the fighting, and I felt very isolated living on the farm and knowing pretty much no one outside of the farm except for those who came to work on it. But it was about that time when I was 19 or 20 that I decided that I wanted to go to uni. And so being up there, I applied to universities in New South Wales, and I got into the University of New England in Armidale. I don't know if some of you may know it. And from that point on, from there I went to study languages. And I majored in French, and I did some German too, but mainly French. And it was there that I started going to the church on campus up there, St. Mark's. And I feel that probably shaped me to be a different person. The 10 years that I spent there probably shaped me to be a different Christian than what I probably would have been had I stayed where I was. And what struck me about that place was the high regard for God's word to shape their lives, to shape their church, to shape their culture. And that really struck me. And I was in this setting, studying languages at St. Mark's, studying God's word, that I heard about the need for Bible translation. And at that stage, I'd been maybe a Christian for 4 years or something, but I thought everyone had the scripture. I thought everyone had the Bible. And while there might maybe Bibles around the world, there's hundreds and thousands of languages that still need the scriptures or whole Bibles in their own language. And that it was like a seed that was planted. I'm like, oh, wow. But I didn't really do much with it from there. Basically, life just progressed. I finished my languages degree. I actually got a scholarship to do a PhD in French literature. And then I got married. And that was probably the high point of my time up there. If you had taken a snapshot of that, it'd be like, wow. But things changed from there. It was from that time that the drive or the desire to be a missionary or to be a Bible translator grew. The trouble was that my wife at the time, she didn't share that same desire. And so I thought, oh, well, that door's closed. Just nothing I can do about it. Just put it aside. The trouble was, though, that from there, the PhD stopped. I realised I didn't want to become a French lecturer, and it basically broke down. And also at that same time, my wife left me for one of her work colleagues. And from the high point of 1 year to a couple of years later being in the lowest point of my life, all I could say it was the low point. And the hopes and dreams that I'd had to that stage seemed to have come to an end. The next stage is relevant, because I just decided I needed to move on, and I actually went to Seattle in the United States. And just because I could, I got a work travel visa. I wanted to move out of Armidale. But at that stage, I attended a missions course or a missions seminar series called Perspectives on the Global Christian Movement. And that was quite a dangerous thing to do, because it took you through God's work of salvation in Scripture, God's work of salvation in the world in missions, and then asking us to imagine once we've got to the end of our lives, 80 years old or 90 years old or whatever it is, looking back on our lives, and how do we want our story to fit in with God's big story? And that was what made me just think, I need to take a concrete step towards this. I'd been thinking of it, but just needed to, if God wanted me to do this, I need to lean into this door and see if God really wants me to do this Bible translation. And so I came back to do the Bible college that I've actually just finished, and will, God willing, go into linguistics next year for specific training for Bible translation. The point of why I wanted to tell that whole story is that it reminds me of this song, Sovereign Over Us. Even what the enemy means for evil, you're working for our good and for your glory. Even in the deepest valleys, in the darkest times, God worked it all into his story and plan for me. And from Romans, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, and we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Thanks.
Thank you, Craig. That was very special. And and if you've got a question, hang on to it and remember it. There'll be a few speakers to come. Carlo, now, okay, tell us about your online. You're into the online community in terms of you engage with the online community. Tell us about your online ministry and other hobbies.
So I play a lot of video games and spend a lot of time online, and I felt a calling to online. The two things is mental health awareness and evangelism, because we're told to go to all nations, and even though the internet isn't exactly a nation, it's definitely often a community and a very tight-knit group of people. And through playing games, I found out that a lot of people with mental health issues often just don't go outside, and so I felt that needing to, instead of going to where they are, and so reaching out to people through video games and showing Christ's love through, yeah, building relationships. And so over particularly this year, I've been hanging out in communities based around games and, yeah, showing God's love through that. And it's often quite challenging because it's there's no like set time to do it, but it's been really encouraging to see the conversations that have happened and and the changes that people have. So the two ways I do it is through Reddit. I don't know if you guys have heard of it. Just communicating, messaging people that have expressed mental health issues. And I've had some really encouraging conversations through that. And also through people who play video games, because often video games are painted in a very negative light, and somewhat rightfully so, but also a lot of people, it's an escape from a far more challenging life. And I think that it's a balancing act of encouraging people to go out, but also, just meeting them where they are. And through online forums, spending time with people that some of them, it's crazy how you can just be talking with people like they're in the same room when two people are in America, one's in Sweden, I'm in Australia, and yeah, building community through that. And I think something that's come to mind is definitely going into hobbies with bringing your hobbies to God, and even though it might be something you do to relax, that you get time to spend with people that may not have a Christian influence or may not know Christians, and that's an opportunity. And I think often it's very, well, for me at least, particularly before this year, that like hobbies are in one thing and evangelism and Christian life is in a different, and they need to be intertwined, because everything needs to be intertwined. But I think ministries is something that's forgotten.
Okay, thanks, Guy. Fantastic. And sure, people might have questions about that one. What challenges have you had in your walk with God and coupled with how do you nourish your faith? How do you keep your Christian faith growing?
I think something I've been struggling with lately is hearing God. I don't feel like I'm doubting in God, but we're called that it's a relationship, and it is often feels quite one way. And I think pursuing that and being open to hearing God, I think another big challenge is porn. God's been gracious and stopped masturbation, but porn still a big challenge. And I think, yeah, it's very easy to fall back into that. In terms of nourishing, I think just often, like, I enjoy skateboarding, and just skateboards are just awesome. And just skateboarding around, just seeing cool things, and just realizing this is just a taste of what heaven will be, and it's pretty good. So I think, yeah, just seeing God's creation is definitely encouraging, and also relationships and friendships, and yeah, I think those two, and music, that's also pretty cool. Yeah.
That was absolutely brilliant, Carlo, and thanks for keeping the time tight. Mm-hmm. Hand for Carlo. So, Dave, how do you grow in faith when you're busy? You were the target guy with a young family, okay? So, got sort of a guy who's sort of a older, not, you know, sort of Craig's age, which is sort of in between young and middle age, and he's single. And then you got young Carlo, who's single. Then you got Dave, a young family. So on to the young family man, as a teenage family man over here. How do you grow your faith while busy with a young family?
Thanks for asking. By the usual ways, I think, is the answer. By reading God's word, and by praying. And obviously, where do you find time to do that? For myself, it's traveling to and from work is a great time to do that. I spend time memorising scripture too, so that I have it more accessible. And I use an app to help me to do that. I'd love to be better at finding time to pray and discipline to pray. I think that's something I don't do well that would help me. That's not the question, but to grow my faith. Something that has worked is using PrayerMate on that journey to and from work. That's when I have kind of the most time to myself. It's also encouraging and strengthening my faith when I come into church on Sundays and meeting with small group, and I have a prayer triplet with a couple of guys from, it's been going about 10 years actually, so Tim and Ben Roberts and Chris Mitchell from I think all the different services, and we meet every month or so to catch up and pray. Those are the main things where I grow my faith.
And thanks, Dave. Fantastic. And how do you help as a father and a husband, or mainly as a father, I guess, how do you help your own family grow in their faith?
Thanks. That's it's a challenge. How do you teach young kids God's word and get them excited about God, as excited about God as I am? How do you help them trust Him? And it's different things at different ages. I think being in church is great, and we try and read the Bible at the breakfast table or at the dinner table, and usually that's not much. It's just a little bit. Some other things that we've done that have been good, we've had, my wife's got a little wooden tree that sits on the table, and you can hang stuff on it. So we'll hang a fruit of the Spirit on it each day, and we'll learn, you know, a verse maybe, or there's a few activities that we can kind of hang on the tree, and that sits on our table and helps to focus our attention on a little piece of God's word or something like that. We pray with the kids at bedtime, and we have plenty of the kids' books, and the picture books are about Jesus and about life of faith. So we have things around the house and around the dinner table that encourage our kids to lean into that.
That was fantastic. Thanks for a big hand for Dave for sharing what he had to share there. And Doug, now continue your story that you touched on in your intro a few moments ago, knowing that you your question is, because you mentioned seven daughters. Doc has seven daughters. It's pretty special having seven daughters. You've got to have special qualities to bring up seven daughters and being married for 52 years. So tell us a story of how you gained a seventh daughter, how you gained your seventh daughter.
Okay. Our last two daughters were close to finishing school and I was looking forward to some free time and travel. But unfortunately that didn't happen. And our daughter Heidi came home from school one day. She was doing year 12 and she was bemoaning the fact that she had to write a emotional issue for English. And my wife Heather always read the Age paper or got the Age newspaper for the girls when they were in year 12. And she'd just read an article about two half-sisters who wanted a family to live with. And they'd been in foster care since a very early age. They'd taken off their mum because of abuse and all that sort of stuff. And that made Heather cry. And so she said, Heidi, read this article. And when she'd read it, she said to Mum, what have you done about it? And Heather said, nothing. Heidi's reasoning was that we had two spare bedrooms upstairs. Four of the other girls were already married. They would fit in well with our family. So Heather made some inquiries and spoke to a social worker and got some more info. We decided to pray about it. It's one of the things you do when you're Christian. And we checked with all the other girls to see if they'd be happy if we went along with that. In the process, we had to write our own life story, attend lots of interview sessions on our own as well as together. And 8 months later, Kylie, 14, and Vanessa, 12 and a half, came to live with us in a permanent care trial in 1996. Vanessa settled in very well. Kylie found it more difficult, and after 4 months, she left, later going back to her resi life and her old lifestyle. In March 1998, Vanessa joined our family permanently by a court order. And as a child, she'd prayed that God would find a family for her, and she believed that God answered her prayer. She's married now. In 2009, she married and is living in Winchester, UK, with her husband, who was a professor at the Southampton University. And they've got two lovely boys, Christopher and Charlie. And she was just over recently and just gone back, so it's been good to catch up.
Sorry, that was absolutely fantastic. And what do you do personally to nourish your Christian faith?
Well, I try and do a devotion each morning. The last one out of bed at home has to make the bed. That's me. So when I make the bed, before I go and eat breakfast, I try and do a devotion. And I'm going through the Psalms at the moment, walking through the Psalms with Warren Wiesbury, and I found that very helpful. I read other books. One at the moment I'm part of the way through is called The Benedict Option. And it's about how Christians living in a world at the moment that is anti-Christian and what we're going through. And he's written it basically for the American people, but he's saying that we should get back to the roots of our faith, prayer and holiness, so that we can be a challenge or an example to the people in the world now that are anti-Christian. Yeah, that's what I do, and reading other good books as well that help me in my faith. And one I just picked up the other night that I need to read again is Every Man's Battle, winning the war on sexual temptation, all that sort of stuff. And because we're exposed to it all the time, it can be very difficult.
Fantastic. Okay. Appreciate that, Doug. Well done. Thank you. And the last shall be first, but Andrew, how do you seek or struggle to set a Christ-like example to your children in your marriage and personal life? It's sort of a similar sort of question, but you've got to, you can tell us how old your kids are.
Sure.
A bit of an older bracket than Dave's over there.
Yes, I have four children. Noah is 16 next month, and he's going to year 11 next year. Hudson is 13, going to year 8 next year. And then I've got my one daughter, Marley, who's 10. She's going to grade 5. And then Reuben, who's 7. So we've got a bit of a spread. Look, I think, as any parent here, we all kind of worry sometimes about, am I living out a Christian life? Am I representing, am I living out a good Christian role model for my kids? One of the ways that I think we try to do that, Naomi and I, is we try and talk about our Christian ethic, what it means to follow Jesus, and we try and talk about that in all the very practical areas of our lives. So it's not something that's esoteric, it's not something we do on Sundays, it's something that is part of all of our decision-making. I think one of the things that has been a strong theme in my life is realising that what it means to be a Christian is to be an alien in this world, that this isn't where we belong. And so we've made a lot of choices in our lives around how we do life so that our children see that we're not deeply immersed. We live in the world, we participate in it, we enjoy lots of things about it, but we're also, we have a home that's somewhere else. And so for us, for example, not taking on any debt has given us enormous freedom to serve God. And I think for a lot of Christians, they have good intentions, but they get incredibly in debt. Australians are the most indebted people in the world, and I think people who go to church probably just as representative in that bunch. And so we want to serve God, but we're so caught up with all our own kind of issues of managing our debt, managing our complicated lives, that we don't actually have time to serve God. And so I think things like that, helping our kids see why we've made certain decisions and what we're doing. In that way, I think too. With issues of money, we're very transparent with our kids, and we talk about what we're doing and why we're doing it, and we want them to kind of be able to reflect on that. And I think my parents did that as well. I know some parents really protect their children from that; they don't want their kids to be aware of money issues. But I think that's part of showing our kids a Christ-like example. I think too, just. Marriage and being married and showing our children, being transparent about the challenges of marriage, but also role modelling love and kindness and compassion to each other in our marriage relationship helps our children and gives them hopefully a good role model for themselves for when they get older and start thinking about their own relationships and their own marriages. So it's a with teenagers, I find often the best conversations are the ones you have in the car. And so turning off the stereo and actually just, you've got a, they're kind of a captive audience, aren't they? And talking about life and choices and decisions and futures and all that kind of stuff. And bringing our Christian perspective to bear on all of that means that it's not, as I said, not something that's theoretical, but it's very practical, practically part of who we are.
Yeah, hard to go walking with a teenager, but driving with a teenager is very common.
That's right.
Yeah, special time. In your professional spheres of influence, what opportunities have you had to be a witness, and what ministry opportunities are you working on outside of St. Alf's?
Yeah, so the first question there about being a witness, I find one of the best things to do as a Christian is to let people know fairly early in the piece when you meet them that you're a Christian. And I think the longer you know someone and they don't know that you're a Christian, the harder it is to actually then broach that topic. And I think the perception from that person, if they've known you for 5 years, that they only just discovered you're a Christian, they're going to think that clearly that's not that important to you because it's taken 5 years for you to divulge that fact. So one of the things I find in my work life, in my professional life, is that I try to be, you know, socially apt in that. You can't just walk around saying, hi, everyone, I'm a Christian, because they'll think you're weird. But I think early in the piece and getting to know people, showing, you know, being open about the fact that you're a Christian. My work colleagues all know that not only am I a Christian, but I'm very happy to answer questions they have or to reflect with them about Christian things. That makes witnessing so much easier. And I think if you've hidden your light under the proverbial bushel for a while, it becomes so much harder. And when you eventually do tell people you're a Christian, it can be an awkward conversation because they're wondering, why have I just discovered this if it's so important about you? So the other question you asked is about ministry opportunities outside the church. And you might not know this. Many of you will know I took my family to Tanzania in 2012 for 4 years. And we went with a mission organisation called SIM. SIM has 4,000 missionaries in about 80 different countries around the world. So it's one of the world's bigger mission organisations. And I've been working on a couple of different fronts with SIM. I'm still a member of SIM. One is doing some stuff around business as mission. And that's been challenging, and we haven't experienced a lot of success, to be honest, but we've been plugging away, a small group of us, at looking at how do we help farmers, particularly as they represent some of the poorest people in the world, and what are some ways that we can support them. And we did a whole lot of work last year, ran aground early this year, and have taken a bit of a break, but at the moment I'm trying to see if we can revive that. The other thing is, in my professional work, I do, as I said, I do training, facilitation, leadership development, and I reached out to SIM late last year and said, look, can I help you with this? And so I'm now getting involved nationally in some of the induction training that SIM does for missionaries who are heading out overseas, and just preparing them for that work and the challenges of transitioning to another culture. And I'm also involved now in a regional leadership development program, which is training people at the country leadership level in these 80 countries that SIM has missionaries in. And so that's a leadership development role. I was in Italy in September doing some work with them and some design work. And then next year I'll be doing some work in Thailand, Ethiopia and South Africa with some leadership development programs. So when I went to my secular workplace, I negotiated with them to give me 50 days a year to do my own thing, as long as I'm not competing with the company. But I don't get paid when I'm away. So it's a balancing act. But basically, I can take up to 50 working days a year to go and do ministry things around the world. So that's kind of how I've balanced my life at the moment.
Oh, that's fantastic. Thanks for sharing that. And if you may well have questions for Andrew here, and hang on to that question. So we'll... I'll use this microphone I've got here and run around to whoever wants to ask a question, and the guys here will just hand around to whoever gets asked. So the floor's now open to who has a question for any of our speakers. Has anything they've said prompted a question?
Craig, I'd like to know who prayed for you.
During the whole time, do you mean? Well, yeah, I don't know the different people who may have. There's one particular family from Armidale who I found out this year. They pray for me every Friday. but that's been going on for years and I haven't known about it. But I would say, like, in each place where I've been, whether it's, you know, as a new Christian here or in Mitcham, or in Armidale, and coming back here, I think there have been one or two people that God has placed in my life who have been praying for me, whether it's, you know, the youth pastor or a close mentor figure who's looked out for me as a young Christian, or here, say with Rob or other friends who have... I've been close with. I think there's been prayer going on that I haven't known about a lot of the time, but it's been consistent, yeah. Sorry, I can't answer it more specifically.
Doug, as a father of seven daughters, do you have any advice for fathers of daughters?
Oh, whenever there's any issues, try and have a win-win situation for both of you, you know, so that they feel like they're getting something and they're not getting away with everything. So that's what we tried to do. And if ever they ever came and asked me about something, I said, what'd your mother say? And they'd say, go and see your father. So...
Andrew, could you explain a little bit further about this debt thing? One, because I'm interested to know, because I feel sometimes, I agree with you, Christians tend to get into too much debt. But at the same time, I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing to have a mortgage within your limits as well. So could you comment on all that, please?
Sure. Look, I'm not... commenting so much on whether it's right or wrong to own a house. I don't think there's anything kind of wrong with that. I think the challenge for me around debt is more about when you make a choice to take on debt, what does it cost you in terms of your priorities and the way that you live your life and where you expend your energy? And I think one of the challenges is that when you take on significant debt, and we live in a country where property is, you know, absurdly expensive now, you then find that your primary activity is paying down that debt. And that doesn't take a couple of years. It can take decades of your life. And I think there's, you know, I look at my parents. You know, my parents bought a house. My parents were missionaries, so they never had a lot of money, but they bought a house in Glen Waverley for 75 grand, you know, at a time when housing was much cheaper. Over, you know, they sold that same house less than 20 years later for almost $900,000. So you just look at that as a percentage increase. It's incredible. So I think actually it's a different question generationally, and what it meant to take on debt and buy a house perhaps for my parents' generation, what it means for my generation, what it might mean for my children is different. So for me, it's not so much about, you know, why you're taking on that debt and you know, whether it's buying a house or doing something else. But it's more a question of what is the run-on effect for your life? What does that mean? And there's a book called Mustard Seed versus McWorld, written by an American author. And in that book, he talks about the fact that many young people are passionate for Christ in their teenage years and early 20s while they're at uni. They're excited about the prospect of serving God with their life. Then somewhere in their mid-20s, they hook up, they get married, they buy a house, and then they basically continue to attend church. But essentially, they disappear from all that passion and excitement, enthusiasm to serve God is diminished by the fact that they now have an enormous debt that they've taken on board, and they're paying that off. And often in their mid-50s, early 60s, they pop back up and say, how can I serve you now, Lord? And I just think, you know, we need to be giving the best years of our life to God. And I sometimes, the reason I talked about being aliens in this world is I sometimes think we become very comfortable. You know, we immerse ourselves entirely in the world that we live in. And when people look at us, they don't see anything different. They don't go, oh, there goes a Christian. You know, that's someone who sees the world, who marches to the beat of a different drum. They just see us as the same as anyone else. And to me, that's a huge impediment to our ability to really bear witness and talk and speak to people about what it means to be different and see the world differently. Yeah.
Carlo, what video games do you play?
I'm fairly open to play anything. I enjoy games when you're sitting around the couch because it's a great way to build friendship. But in terms of online, it's called Brawlhalla, which is like... It's a game where you have to try and knock each other off the platforms and, yeah, it's good fun and competitive.
While we're on Carlo and this theme, so I've got two boys and they have spent quite a bit of time doing video games and things like that, and I listen in sometimes. Can you just explain, because it's a bit foreign to me because I never had the reaction time to be a great gamer, how much opportunity is there to talk to people? Because, you know, in the middle of playing CSGO or something like that, it's like, watch out, someone's coming on the right, your sniper can pull down here, data, go, 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 that sort of thing. That doesn't seem to me to allow a lot of time for actually talking about life and relationships and things. So how do you in your gaming and the online community? How do you actually find time? Or where are the spaces? How does it work, I guess I'm asking, that you can actually interact with people and have conversations in the way that you're saying in terms of ministry?
So, yeah, it definitely depends from game to game because some games are slower, some games are faster. But I think the relationships I've built have started off in the game. So I've met someone playing a game online and I've been like, oh, I've enjoyed playing the game. Do you want to play again? And then from that, you A, can play more games with them. You can, like, most gaming software has facilities to do type messages or calls. And so it's you connect over the game and then build the relationship out of the game. And then some games, yeah, there's just downtime between rounds or between playing and you can talk then. But yeah, most games have really strong communities and there's software where you can, it's a bit like Facebook Messenger, except you don't need to have like friends. And so you can just go, oh, let's just call and we can talk while playing the game. And, or even when we're not playing the game, we can talk. So yeah, it's not necessarily while you're playing the game, because as you said, it's a lot can be going on and people want to play the game, but
Gentlemen, thank you for your openness and honesty and insights in what you've shared. I guess my question relates to, well, I guess selfishly for probably where I'm at the moment, but sometimes in the journey in life, we come to a dead end, and that could be the result of a relationship coming to an end, a job or something like that. So when we're looking at the next stage of the journey and the next chapter of life, how have you approached that when you have absolutely no idea what the future looks like and what the journey ahead might be like?
I think for me, that's pretty much how I always feel. I don't know exactly where God wants me, so from talking to people, they've said just go along, and if you feel like God says something, go to that. But otherwise, God's given you intuition. I might be misunderstanding the question, but God's given you intuition and opportunities, and follow that unless God says another way. Unless, yeah.
With me, it's been a couple of things, complementary things. One is to go like Jesus did, went to a desolate place to pray. I will actually remove myself from my house and go for a walk to a garden or a lake or something and spend time seeking our God, being with our God and drawing on Him. And that's been just tremendously helpful, like, and edifying, and has shaped me at different stages in life. The other is different from that, but drawing on the collective wisdom of our brothers and sisters, and God has uses the people, our brothers and sisters in the church, to shape us and guide us and to encourage us and to share that wisdom. And probably the one thing, or one of the things I've learned over the last few years, is just to not do it alone. I might always, you know, go away and pray and try to mull over it and perhaps work myself into more anxiety. But just even verbalising with my brothers and hearing their perspective, God uses that to guide our lives. The heart of man plans the way, but the Lord establishes the steps. And I think through prayer and God's word and the wisdom of our brothers and sisters, he leads us on that way.
Do what's best. You've got a bunch of options. Have a crack at picking what's the top one according to what your energy level is. Sometimes if you're tired, your bottom level is like, just go to sleep or watch Netflix. I don't know which one's lower, actually, probably Netflix. But there's actually a bunch of, a few layers of more useful activities as you go up. So you could learn something by watching YouTube or a TED Talk, or which is a bit easier. Read an actual book, which is probably a little more effort.
read the Holy Bible in Greek, which is a language I don't really know that well. That's quite hard. So if I'm not, if I'm kind of run down, then I'm not at that level. So kind of reach for the top of that stack, do what's best.
Yeah, we found that by praying and asking God for direction, stepping out in a particular way that we think might be, and if it doesn't happen, he'll close the door. And just by the devotions that I've been reading on the early part of Psalms up to chapter 32, David's experience was always knowing that God was in control.
Yeah, I agree with everything that's been said. I think the other thing I'd add is that the Bible indicates that God's given us all gifts and abilities. And I think becoming aware of your spiritual gifts, becoming aware of what you're good at, you tend to have more energy, I think, when you're pursuing something that you have an affinity for and a natural passion for. And so finding that and pursuing that can be really fulfilling. And I think when you get to that dead end, really asking God, what have you gifted me in, and exploring that. And I think gifts like a muscle, it exists, but you have to work on it in order for it to become effective and to build that muscle. But there are things, I'm sure, Wayne, that God's given you, gifts that he's given you that you have that we as a body of Christ desperately need, and discovering that and starting to exercise that will be fulfilling for you and for us as well.
Well, thanks, Wayne, for that final question. Great way to get some comments, some final comments from all the speakers here. And I'll just pray for you guys on behalf of everyone here to close. Father God, thank you that all these five men have been prepared to sit up here today and share something personal about their lives. We thank you for the journey you've taken each on them so far in their lives, that you've given them different experiences, you've led them by your Spirit and taught them some lessons. And thank you for what they've been that you've brought forward from their lives this morning. And pray that some of those messages or lessons might really stick with the men who are assembled here, and they might be able to go away and live lives more meaningfully for you. But just pray for each of these five men here personally, that you might challenge them and stretch them and deepen and grow their personal quiet times with you, and engage them close with you, irrespective of their age or their background or experience, that they might each be able to grow more intimate with you, day by day, week by week. In Jesus' name, amen.